I go to church here. All right. Here we go. So today we will be wrapping up our study on the book of Micah. And this study has been part of our sermon series, What Kind of King, What Kind of Kingdom, in which we have been reflecting on the character of the king that we serve and the character of the kingdom we are called to participate in. Our journey through the book of Micah has challenged me to think about how we live in the midst of present perils while keeping our eyes on a future hope. It seems that every day there's another jaw-dropping headline, another distressing story that reminds me of just how depraved we are, not only as individuals, but as communities and neighborhoods and cities and nations. In this respect, Micah has been a timely book study because it too describes a society whose institutions have been corrupted, a society that has become idolatrous, whose leaders plan iniquity, who steal people's land and homes and rightful inheritance, a society that stands by and tolerates violence and injustice. Micah also describes a society whose religious leaders have failed to right wrongs, religious leaders who are not only complicit in the wickedness of their nation's leaders, but also profit from it. Religious leaders who resist hearing the rebukes of righteous prophets. Micah's description of a corrupt society with corrupt political and religious leaders could have been written today. It is timely. The book of Micah shows us that human nature really hasn't changed over the centuries. There's nothing new under the sun. Corruption and cowardice are as old as the human race itself. That being said, Micah also describes God. This God is powerful. This God brings judgment to nations that persist in wickedness. Micah describes a God who brings disaster on wayward nations. But this God who brings destruction also brings hope. The God revealed in the book of Micah does not take pleasure in bringing calamity upon anyone. This God promises to send a king who will shepherd his people justly, who will settle disputes, who will bring an end to weaponry, war, and hunger. This God promises restoration. This God reveals that our present pains will result in new life. This God promises that the land of exile will become the land of redemption. This God commands us to remember our history as the people of God, and above all, to remember that God's call on us is not hard to comprehend, but simple. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But while this command is easy to understand, we recognize that acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God is a lifelong challenge, because acting unjustly, loving violent expediency, and walking proudly as individuals is often so much easier. Today we come to the final section of Micah, which spans from 6:9 all the way to the end of chapter 7. Micah 6:9 to 16 is a scathing rebuke of the rampant injustice taking place in Judah. The Lord calls out the violence, deceit, and economic injustice among God's people and pronounces judgment upon it. Micah 6 verses 12 to 15 gives us a taste of both Judah's wickedness and their coming punishment. Starting in verse 12, her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. What follows in chapter 7 is Micah's cry of desperation over the state of the people of God and his naming of the wickedness taking place. Micah laments that the godly have been swept from the land and that there is rampant violence. After the shooting on Danforth on Sunday night, Micah 7:2 rang in my ears. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. It seems like not much has changed over the centuries. Perhaps our only advancement as humanity is that we've devised more efficient ways of killing one another. I know, you always look to me for the cheerful sermons. Micah expresses dismay over the abuse of the powerless by the powerful and economic injustice. Micah bemoans the lack of trust amongst the people, where friends and lovers cannot trust each other and families are in turmoil. One of the great gifts of this book is that it shows us one God-fearing person's response to injustice, violence, and danger. As we think about what it means to be part of God's kingdom, I think the book of Micah shows us ways to engage with current events. So how do we do that? First, I'd like to state the obvious. Micah bears witness to the suffering of his people, and Micah names the causes of that suffering. We may take this for granted, but it seems to me that we shouldn't. Injustice goes unchecked when good people look the other way. And Micah doesn't look the other way. Why? Because Micah serves a king who refuses to look the other way. In Micah 6, verses 9 to 13, God speaks, "Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins." This is God saying, "I see your wickedness, and I will bring the consequences of your sins." We serve a king who does not allow injustice to go unchecked forever. We serve a king who bears witness to and brings the consequences of injustice. And we as members of God's kingdom have a responsibility as God's people to bear witness to injustice. This is one of the ways that we embody God's kingdom in the world. This is one of the ways that we become more like Christ. If Micah wasn't paying attention, he wouldn't have written the book at all. Now, in the modern age, bearing witness to injustice can be an overwhelming thing. We have access to local news, to provincial news, to national news, to international news. We have an unprecedented level of access to an unprecedented amount of information. How are we supposed to bear witness to it all? How are we supposed to respond to it? The truth of the matter is, I don't know. But I am pretty sure that it isn't our job to bear witness to all of the injustice taking place in all of the world. I'm pretty sure that's God's responsibility. But what then is our responsibility? How does the book of Micah speak to this question? Perhaps one of the most obvious things to state at the outset is that we are Christians. Our faith is rooted in the faith that Micah practiced in Judah in the 8th century and in the faith of Jesus of Nazareth, who embodied that faith and passed it on to us. Whereas Christianity was not a thing in Micah's day, today Christianity has spread worldwide. The body of Christ spreads over almost every region of the world. All of us are connected by our confession of Christ as Lord, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the sacrament of communion. So we must trust that in each local expression of the body of Christ, in each of these far-flung places in the world, there are spirit-filled, faithful people who are serving as a light to their nations, bearing witness to injustice. As the body of Christ, each of these local congregations is connected and dependent on the others. So awesome. This is a profound gift, but with this profound gift comes a profound responsibility. Just as we rely on our brothers and sisters in China, in Russia, in Brazil, in Zambia, to bear witness to the injustices taking place in their corners of the world and to be a light to each of their nations, they too are relying on us as a local church on Woodbine Avenue in Toronto to bear witness to the injustices taking place in our corner of the world and to be a light to our nation. I don't think it's our responsibility to bear witness to every injustice we can read about on the internet or see on the news. Certainly, when these events come to our attention, we can participate in God's kingdom by praying for them and in acting in any other way that God may lead us. But it seems to me that on balance, our primary responsibility is to bear witness to the injustice perpetrated on the streets of Toronto and to embody the values of the kingdom of God in this specific time and place, being a light to our neighborhood, our city, our province, our nation. So, assuming that God bears witness to injustice and asks us to do the same, how do we do that? What does that mean, practically speaking? I think Micah 7, verses 1 to 6 gives us an idea of how Micah did it. Here, Micah responds to God's pronouncements in 6, 9 to 16, in which God names the injustice being done in Judah and pronounces God's judgment. Micah responds first by acknowledging the misery of the situation through poetry. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave." I know we have some poets in our congregation, and I think the ability to put into words feelings and experiences that are both deeply personal but also paradoxically universal is a gift. And those of us who are not poets ourselves can still appreciate the work of artists who speak prophetically to the culture. And to brag on us a little bit, I think we at the Res are pretty good at that. So how do we bear witness to injustice? One of the ways that Micah shows us is by creating art. Art that provokes thought. Art that gives voice to the voiceless. Art that expresses the pain of injustice. Through the art of poetry in Micah 7, verses 1 to 6, Micah names the injustices that are taking place. Starting in verse 2, "The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the upright worse than a thorn hedge." Micah shows us that bearing witness to injustice involves naming injustice. I think this is something that we Christians struggle with, because I think we conflate naming injustice with judging people. But naming injustice does not equal judging people, at least not in the way that we normally think about judging people. But by equating calling out injustice with judging people, many of us have abdicated responsibility for speaking uncomfortable truths to our churches and to our culture. But speaking uncomfortable truths is the job of righteous people throughout the Bible. Remember in June when we read 1 Samuel 3 and Samuel had to tell Eli what God had spoken against him. Remember when Nathan pronounced judgment on David for taking Bathsheba. Remember the gospel reading from a couple weeks ago when John the Baptist told Herod it was not right to marry his brother's wife and then she arranged for him to be beheaded. Remember when Jesus was crucified in no small part because he called out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Remember when Peter called out Ananias and Sapphira for lying about giving all their money to the church. Remember when Paul spoke against Peter for not eating with Gentiles. We have to stop being afraid of offending people in our communities who are acting unjustly. Bearing witness to injustice involves naming injustice. I know it's uncomfortable. I know we ought to first take the log out of our own eye before we criticize the speck in our brother's eye. But let's just look at that text for a moment. Matthew 7 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, it seems to me that in this passage, Jesus is not telling us to stop naming injustice. Rather, it seems to me that Jesus is counseling us to judge the sins of others with all of the grace that we would like them to exercise when they judge our own sins. This text presupposes that naming sin in our community is a common practice. And this is an application of the golden rule. Just as we ought to do unto others what you would want them to do to you, we might say, judge others the way you would like them to judge you. I firmly believe that God calls us to bear witness to injustice and to name that injustice for what it is. It's the how that's difficult. But the prophets model this for us. Jesus models this for us. The apostles model this for us. Christian martyrs throughout history model this for us. They model this for us first and foremost within their own faith communities, within the local manifestations of the body of Christ. So we too must name and denounce injustice beginning in our own faith communities. But we must do it with humility, and we must be cognizant of our own complicity in injustice. As much as Micah names the wickedness of rulers and judges and citizens in Judah in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, he acknowledges that he too is implicated. Verse 9 says, because I have sinned against God, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into his light. I will see his righteousness. Micah knows that it is only God who establishes our righteousness. It is only God who can bring us out of darkness into light. So while in verses 1 to 6, Micah gives voice to the injustices taking place and his own misery in bearing witness to it, this leads him to verse 7, which in my view is the heart of the chapter. As for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. As we wrap up our study of the book of Micah, I hope and pray that each of us will sink into Micah 7:7. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. It is only by watching in hope for God, it is only by waiting on God that we come to know, to truly know deep down in our bones that God hears us. And it is only when we watch in hope and wait on God that we come to recognize our own wickedness and complicity in injustice. And at the same time, God's unwielding, crazy determination to plead for us and establish our righteousness. Then we will be able to say with the prophet Micah in verse 8, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Let's pray. Holy and ever-living God, we watch in hope for you. We wait for you, O God, our Savior. We trust that you will hear us. Thank you for being a God who bears witness to the suffering of all people. We ask that you would help us to be more like you in this way. Thank you that you do not let wickedness go unchecked forever. We pray for your church, who you love. May each local manifestation of your body bear witness to and name the injustices taking place in our communities. Please give us all the courage, mercy, and grace to speak difficult truths, and above all, fill us with your love, because love covers a multitude of sin. We pray for everyone affected by the Danforth shooting this week. Though we have fallen, we will rise. though we sit in darkness, you will be our light. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.